It's awesome to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving. It opens our hearts to more of Him. And Marcus prayed for this sermon time and for us to hear from God in this time. It's definitely not me that we need to hear from. There's some heavy lifting to be done in this series. This is our last day in the series, and each time we're hitting something that is deep-rooted, something that you don't want to pull out. And so it's heavy lifting, certainly something I can't do for you. And listen to this, the truth of it is, even me and Jesus can't do this, the two of us. Like, you have to participate in this too for it to work. Like, Jesus won't bust the door down in your heart and rip this stuff out of you. You have to say, Jesus, I open it up to you. Work on me. I want to do this with you. So the sermon today, it'll only work if you work it. You don't have to put it in like AA terms for us. But to put it spiritually, God Himself won't do this without your help. Okay? So the thing we're talking about today, we'll continue to talk about giving things up to God, offering anything to God. And today the thing I'm saying that we need to offer to God, or that we're talking about, is that right to how other people view us or think about us. Giving up that need to be liked by other people, to be respected by other people. That drives so much of what I do and what we do. So I want to read you three verses to just kind of splash water on your soul, like to wake up to, like, Christianity is not about making you less selfish so everybody likes you. And that's how some of us treat it. I'm going to rub off my rough edges with Jesus, and then everyone's going to like me. So here's some verses. Paul says in Galatians 1, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not just people born in a certain country or have to be around certain people. Anybody who's living right is going to be persecuted. Jesus Himself says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus. He says that's how real prophets were treated. And he says here in a few verses later, woe to you if everybody speaks well of you. Those verses aren't very comforting, right? There's a tension in them. And the tension is obviously what Bible is showing us. We're going to get into a more substantial passage and break it down, but saying is we can't just please everybody. We can't have everybody like us and be pleasing to God. If you're worried about not offending anyone else, then you're offending God probably in the way that you're living. But then over here, we all know examples of people who are like, oh yeah, I'm not going to worry about what other people think, and they're total jerk. You know, it's just an excuse, a license to be selfish. We know that's not right too, right? So what does it mean to be like Jesus? Well, I've got two kind of physical analogies, or not kind of, two physical analogies for you today. The first one was with this plastic bottle. We'll get to the last one towards the end. So with the plastic bottle, I wanted to show you kind of an example. What is it like for somebody who is a people pleaser? What are they like? So if you picture this bottle, if I, on the way home, if I throw this out onto Winter Road, and if we have rain like we had yesterday, this bottle is going to float somewhere, right? And it may get lost in the grass or buried somewhere along the way, but potentially it could wind up in the Little Blue River, wind up in the Missouri River, wind up in the ocean, right? And why would it do that? It's because at any given moment, it's not trying to get to the ocean. At any given moment, it's doing whatever is the least resistance, right? It's never putting up a fight. It's just going with the flow. And if that means it swirls around in a eddy of a creek for hours or for days, like, that's what it'll do. Whatever, the least little nudge, it'll just go with that. So where does it end up then? Well, odds are, if it does make its way to the ocean, odds are there's like five spots in the ocean that apparently like the currents are just kind of lead to there, and there's not a lot of resistance. The path of least resistance is one of these five spots in the ocean. And the reason we know that they're there is because that's where plastic goes, a whole bunch of it. So there's these giant spots in the ocean. The biggest one is between here and Hawaii, and it has 80,000 tons of plastic floating there. So that's like a typical car weighs between 2-3 tons, something like that. You know, it's like 20,000 cars, more than that, 30,000 cars worth of plastic, light stuff like this, floating. It's the size of, here's a picture of some of it. So it's just this giant, I mean, it looks like a river, right, of plastic. It's not all this thick, but it takes up a space of about 2 Texases. I don't know how you say Texas plural. So 2 Texases, that's what we're going to go with. So that's what happens, right? And we see that, and we're just like grossed out about it, right? We're grossed out about it for a lot of reasons, but the thing for today to notice is like, this has no purpose, right? And that's why it ends up there. It just goes with the least resistance, and it gets nudged a million times until it goes to the place where everything goes that just gets nudged, right? And this is a good picture of where just trying to please other people will take you, right? Take you to a trashy place. Because when we're trying to please other people, we're trying typically to either get respect or to get love. And you're not going to get either one of those. You just do whatever you think everybody around you wants you to do all the time. No one's going to respect you, and you're not going to find real love, or at least you're not going to earn real love. Someone might graciously give it. So that's a pretty terrible picture, right? We don't want to be like that. But we're also thinking, like, I don't quite know how to live a different way. Like, I'm either trying to be nice or I'm being a jerk. That's where a lot of us are. Like, we're one of those two extremes. So maybe you don't end up in the ocean, but you just go back and forth between the two. Jesus has a better way. We're going to read this passage of Scripture. It's a difficult passage to understand. It's in John 15, if you want to turn there. The beginning of John 15, we preached on a month or two ago. Beginning of John 15 holds the key for this whole passage. John 15, 5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. What Jesus is saying there is, if you get away from me, then you're not going to make it. But if you stay connected with me, that is literally the only thing that matters. Your life will matter if you stay connected with me. It goes on a little further, though. In verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Normally we think of Jesus, we don't think of him being hated. But if you read the story of his life, you'll see he was hated by a lot of different type of people. A lot of them very hurtful to be hated by. Family and local leaders, all sorts of people that you would want to be liked by. To be loved by. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And the challenge is for us, like, do people hate us? I mean, did you go through this last week and have anybody really act in a hateful way towards you? And if they did act in a hateful way for you, was it because you deserved it in some way? I mean, did you punch them and that's why they punched you? I mean, okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Do you have anyone hate you because the reason Jesus was getting hated? It says here, we hated because God chosen us. He offers salvation to anybody, but he's chosen you. And that instantly, I mean, we've all had this feeling before. Somebody else gets picked for something that you don't like that. They got picked for it, you didn't. and it builds this kind of animosity in you, right? And you can either say, like, well, I don't care about that thing, or they don't really deserve that, right? But either way, it's just like anger or hate. If you are taking hold of the life Jesus has for you, then when other people see that in you, they're going to have that conflict with themselves. If he can get over this addiction, then it makes me feel worse about my addiction because he's a walking example that I don't have to stay this way. If he cannot get all worried, even though the boss talked to us like that, then it makes me feel kind of slimy or kind of cowardly to be all worried, right? They start seeing that we're in a different way, and it can breed hate. Remember what I told you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. This is the passage I really want us, or the verse I really want us to lean in on. A lot of us don't remember that first phrase. Jesus says it a couple times in the Gospel of John. You're not above Jesus. Like, we can all be like, oh yeah, of course. But look at how Jesus' life played out. And a lot of us expect to have things better than Jesus had them, right? Any one of the things that happened in Jesus' life happens to us, we're like, this is a whole huge storm. I can't believe my family would do this to me. Or I can't believe somebody that should be doing right is treating me wrong. Or I can't believe there's some sort of injustice with the government that's affecting my life. And it's just this giant storm. And Jesus is saying, if that's how I, the master, went through life, like, you're going to go through stuff. But what about this second these next two sentences? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed me, they'll obey you also. Sometimes you read a phrase like this, and it's confusing, right? Those two lines don't feel like they fit together, right? Sometimes we read it, and we're like, I'm just going to keep reading until I figure out something that I do understand. Don't do that. When you read something that doesn't make sense, like, camp out there and feel like, what is this about? So what does it mean? Why would someone persecute and then obey? So here's the reality of when Jesus went through life. If you watch any of the Gospels as you're reading through it, Jesus has a lot of friction with people. Jesus shows up, and he's typically helping that person with either a ton of grace or a ton of conflict, but he's helping them have a chance to get connected with God. And that creates one of two responses in the people that he interacts with typically. They persecute him or push him away because they don't want to change. Or they obey him because they realize they can change and he's the answer. So Jesus becomes this dividing line for people. Of the way they respond to Jesus is the way they are responding to God. Jesus himself uses this language. He'll talk about it even here in a little bit. But he'll say things like, I only say the things I hear God telling me. I only do the things God is doing. If you look at Jesus' life, like, that plays out. Like, he has integrity when he says that. So because Jesus has spent time with God and is controlling himself to speak and do the things that he's seen God do, that then the way people respond to him is the way that they're responding to God. Now, Jesus is God, so he has obviously is able to pull this off. None of us can walk around and say, like, oh, well, the way people respond to me is the way they've responded to God. If they didn't accept, you know, if they're not friends with me on Facebook, then they're not going to heaven because they didn't accept. You know, like, that doesn't work, obviously. And, like, I and all of us fall super short of that, right? But I think Jesus wants for every single one of us to be like him. He has given us the Holy Spirit because he knew we weren't up to the task. And when the Holy Spirit is shining through us, then the way people respond to us, they're having this opportunity to respond to Jesus. Most of us say way more than we should. Most of us do a whole lot of things that we shouldn't. But what if the stuff we were saying and the stuff we were doing, if it was inspired by Jesus, then people would either persecute us or obey. There wouldn't be a third like, oh, Jake is such a nice guy, but I've never changed anything because of interacting with him. Like, no one said that about Jesus. No one said, like, Jesus is a nice guy who didn't change my life at all. Like, no one had that encounter with Jesus. A lot of people hated him, thought he was crazy or a jerk or a heretic, and a lot of people followed him and obeyed him. And for us, we should have that same sort of impact on people. Okay? Not because we're so great or because we're on some mission, but if we remain in him, we'll start having it. That's what's so hard about this passage, is many of us have become nice people who don't change anyone around us. That's not what God's calling us to be. Don't use that as an excuse to be a jerk, but a challenge to say, I need to be a lot closer to Jesus, because only that way can I live like this, right? Let's go a little further. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sends me. Again, he's saying, the way you act is going to reflect me, and Jesus obviously reflects God. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. We're going to have to go kind of quick on this point. We're going to just like deep dive into scuba, like deep dive into waters, and then pull back out. Real quick, most of us, when we think about what does Western independence need, we think about all the negatives it needs to get rid of, right? You know, people need to stick together as a family. People need to be free from addictions. People need to stop doing crimes. People need to blah, 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 blah. It's all these negatives we want to get rid of, right? And if we think about the world and spiritual things, a lot of times we think we need to keep people out of hell is our perspective. That's not Jesus' perspective here. Sometimes it looks the same on the outside. It's very different on the inside. Because Jesus is saying here, if he could show up to somebody and they wouldn't be guilty of anything, there'd be no negative before he showed up, if he could show up and give them a chance to be all they could be in God or a chance to totally fail, Jesus would pick that. Because Jesus is saying how great it will be when they are all that God created them to be. And he will risk somebody failing to give them that chance. Because Jesus is after the good. He's not after an absence of the negative. A lot of us live in this fear cycle of trying to stop bad, but Jesus lives in this cycle of the good is so great, and I'm going there with God. It's a different way to approach all your relationships. Stop raising kids to just not make mistakes and start raising them to do good, okay? Stop trying in your own life to not mess up and start trying to do right, okay? So that's his perspective here. To go on a little further, whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Can any of us say that? There's some people that hate Jake that I know do not hate God. And that's because Jake is not a perfect representation of God, right? But Jesus could say that. Jesus could say, if you have a problem with me, you have a problem with God, because the only things I'm standing on is God. Like that's a lot to aspire to, right? If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, it's our last verse. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They've hated me without reason. If tomorrow morning somebody hates you without reason, I don't know that it's really hard to respond the way Jesus responds to things. Most of the time, if somebody hates us without reason, we complain about it, or we try to use our words to like, here, let me show you 15 ways that I'm really a good person. We try to like convince them. We either try to make it right or make them a villain. Jesus was hated, and he really didn't do anything to deserve it. And when you go through your life, if you live it like Jesus wants you to, some people will hate you. And if you're living your life right now and nobody hates you, like that is an indicator that like, you're not having the impact Jesus wants you to have. Isn't that weird? I'm not saying try to make people hate you. I'm saying if you try to follow Jesus, he'll put you in these situations that cause friction, okay? So let me give you a different example. I said we started with this analogy, and we don't want to be this, right? So This is my last story for you today. So I remember sitting in health class when I was 14 years old. It was about 20 years ago. I was a freshman. And I'm sitting in the second row of this class. And I can remember the kid sitting in front of me. I remember his glasses, his blonde hair. I remember where we were at in the social pecking order. That was a little unclear. There was a kid behind me that was a very popular kid. But this guy, we're kind of, I don't know, somewhat maybe in the same arena. And the thing I was so afraid about is, or worried about in this moment, and why I remember it so well, is in my back pocket, just like now, I had this exact New Testament. So I had felt this conviction to take my Bible to school, and this is the first time I had done that, and I'd never taken it out and read it during school. And I felt in that moment in the health class, like Jesus wanted me to read the Bible right then, not 20 minutes later. I didn't want to do that. Because here's the reason, like, because I was 14 and my biggest fear was other people making fun of me. My biggest fear was sticking out. And the guy I was most worried about wasn't the kid right behind me who's pretty popular. It was actually the kid right in front of me. I can't even remember that kid's name. Shows what my mind was on. Can't even remember his name, but I can tell you a lot of nuances of the social structure and how we both were somewhat in the same range, which is dangerous. I don't know if you guys have ever seen like a chicken coop, but I had a chicken coop for a little while. When you add a new chicken to that chicken coop, every single chicken in that coop will fight because they have to figure out where is the pecking order for that new guy. And when they figure it out, they're a lot more peaceful, but it's when they don't quite know. And that was the deal with me and the kid right in front of me. Like, neither one of us are super popular, but we're not at the very bottom either. And if I stick my neck out, it's blood in the water for this guy. Like, I know he's going to pounce on it. So that's how my mind's working. Why do I tell you guys this story? It's because, like, this is fragile 14-year-old. I probably weigh 120 pounds at this point or something. You know, like, I'm this little nerdy kid. But in that moment, I was afraid of the kid in front of me, and I was afraid of God. I was caught. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, because if that's where you start, if you start with, I'm just more afraid of God than I am the people around me, like, that's actually a healthy place to start. Like, that'll lead you to the right action, okay? So I pull out my Bible, I start reading it, and I'm reading it just like this. Well, I mean, sitting down, but head down, not looking up, kind of the two-year-old peekaboo strategy. Like, if I don't look up, if I don't look at them, like, they can't see me, maybe. But of course, I'm looking out of the top of my, his shoulder starts to move. I can tell he's turning around. And he asks me, what are you reading? And using all, you know, it's this adrenaline going when you're afraid, using all my skill as a 14-year-old to try to not get made fun of, just answer totally calm. Don't be shy, you know, like, oh, I'm reading the Bible or something. I can't remember what I said. I talked to him a little bit. I just want to get out of that room. I just read. He talks a little bit more. I didn't freak out and get super nervous, so I can't really remember. I don't think I got made fun of very much. But there definitely were times in high school, that freshman year, where I got made fun of hard. And persecution in America, I mean, it's so small. But for me at the time, it was all I could handle, you know? And here's the weird thing. We read that verse about you'll be persecuted and you'll be obeyed probably 10 or 15 steps from that health room class desk. Out in the hallway, across the hall, I can remember different kid coming up to me. I still had a Bible with me and asking me, Jake, what should I do about this situation? And me opening up the Bible, and I think I read him something out of 2 Timothy, and he did it. And I remember thinking, like, this shouldn't work this way. Like, people should not be asking me for advice. Like, I'm just a kid, you know? And people were obeying me and people were persecuting me. And I was nothing special. Like, I was nothing that anyone in this room can't be. But what did I have going for me? I was spending time remaining in Jesus, and he pushed me into situations where people would persecute me and where other people would obey. I mean, I say obey me, but basically obey him through what the situation was, right? Now, I tell you that, and you think, like, oh, it's 14, and so humble, and if Jake could do it then, we can all do it now. I'd like to say I've grown. That was 20 years ago. It's harder. The people-pleasing thing for me is harder now than it was when I was 14. When I was 14, it was very divided. Some people hated Jesus, and then some people loved him. Now, as a pastor, like, it's a mess, to be honest, with, like, for me, on the people-pleasing. Like, I struggle with it because I'm talking to so many different people. I get caught in all these situations where two people are upset at each other. I'm trying to talk to everybody and get people on the same board. And it's hard. And that I've realized the same fear that was in me as 14, like Satan wants to use the same sorts of fear, right? So I'm not perfect at this. I'm trying, just like all of us are we're trying to live up to this, right? And I have a long way to go. But I had to bring it to you today because if we don't say, like, God, here's all of me, I'm even giving up the right to be liked. I'm giving up the right to be respected. If we don't get to that spot, then we can't do what Jesus did, which is to live this sort of life that actually changes the people around us. If you go through life with no, if everyone just thinks you're nice, and that's it, there's no, like, you need to be different, then you're not acting like Jesus. So we're going to have people up front. Daniel's coming up to lead our response. None of us want to be like this plastic bottle, though, right? None of us want to take this path and somehow end up at the end like, wow, how did I get here? How did I make all those little decisions that were easy and get in such a bad spot? But we're all going to face these moments like I did in health class where, like, we don't want to do the thing that Jesus wants us to do. We know it's going to drive us into some sort of interaction with somebody that we don't want to have. You have to choose today, like, which one are you going to be? Like, do you want to say, like, Jesus, however you want to use me, whatever other people think about it, I want to please you? Or are you going to say, like, I'm going to just try to please the people around me? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us and that you'll meet us here today. And none of us can look like you on our own. But I pray this week we would spend time remaining in you. And we'd have courage to act like you, to speak like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.